Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of like-minded believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Dotson. Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for Sunday, January the 25th of 2015. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sam T. Dotson Gilbert. No, I'm Sharon Gilbert. And welcome to our humble bunker, everybody. We are so excited to be with you again. And you know what? It's just the closer we get to moving to Crane, Missouri, the crazier and more weird I guess.
even when you have the moving contracted out and someone else is doing all the packing and painting, it still gets a little
bit. Someone else in fact is going to clean it after we leave, so that's kind of nice. We're leaving an empty house, handing off keys to our realtor and
then praying.
Yeah. Amen to that. By the way, Scott, I want to apologize. I called you William. I know it's Scott. And I just, you know, look, I'm half asleep. Yes. Darla's right. You know, time to take a nap.
Yes. Especially on a day like today, kind of gray with some rain and some snow on the way here in East Central Illinois. But still, we got the word of the Lord in front of us, and we're thankful you're here. The chat room is open, by the way, at blogtalkradio.com/PID Radio.
And that's what I'm actually referring to when I say hi to Darla and to Scott. If you don't listen to us live, if you're listening to this in the archives, we're so glad you're here, even in a virtual connection with us. But if you get a chance on Sunday mornings at 10:30 Central, we hope you will make plans to join us. And I know some of you already have real life churches, analog churches that you visit every Sunday morning. So you are kind enough to still listen to us blather on later in the week.
Well, we're going to pick up our study of the book of Genesis, which we resume at Genesis chapter 23. And we'll do that as soon as we have a word of prayer here. Father, we thank you for bringing us all together today, whenever today happens to be, for those who are here joining us live this morning and for those who listen in the archives. Lord, we pray for your guidance and for understanding. Holy Spirit, please lead us to a deeper understanding of your word and your will for us as expressed through your word. Father, we pray that then as we go forth from here, that you will give us the strength to put your word into practice. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Genesis chapter 23, it marks the beginning of a new direction in the narrative. We've been following the story of Abraham, and here we come to the beginning of the end of Abraham's time in Genesis, and we pick up very shortly with the story of Isaac. Genesis Jacob. 23.
Oh, Isaac, that's right.
Yes. Who gets a little shorter shrift in the patriarchal narrative than Abraham or Jacob.
Sorry, we were talking earlier about Jacob in chapter 28, so we jumped the shark.
Beginning at verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, Kiriath Arba is interesting because Arba, according to the book of Joshua, was the greatest of all the Anakites, the Anakim.
Oh!
Yes, Arba was of the Anakim who descend from the Nephilim. So Abraham was living among at least some a city that was named for one of the giants.
He'd gone to war with some of the kings who may well have been giants.
Arba,
Kiriath just means city of, by the way.
City of, and Arba means four. Joshua 14 verse 15, he was cited as the greatest man among the Anakites or Anakim, and the father of Anak, which is really interesting, from whom the Anakim presumably derived their name. Abraham arose from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Now, interestingly, this phrase, prince of God, doesn't have any real meaning among the Hittites or the Canaanites at that time. It may be because there is in the Hebrew, prince of God, what was the phrase? Got to remember which study source I was using here.
Well, I'm looking at the NIV, which, you know, I don't know how it's saying just great mighty prince.
Well, mighty prince is the alternate translation because the Hebrew is Nesi Elohim. But the title is probably honorific because it doesn't have any religious significance, didn't have any religious
significance. Well, in fact, the New King James Version, the King James says Prince of God, I think. Mm-hmm. The ESV does. The New King James also says Mighty Prince.
Yeah. So at least in terms of what it meant to the Hittites at that time, Mighty Prince is probably more correct because, again, there was no religious significance attached to it among the Hittites in that day. And by the way, we might as well mention it here. There is a dispute among scholars as to whether these are the same Hittites that we talked about in the Battle of the Nine Kings, because there was an ancient kingdom in Turkey or Anatolia back in the day that was actually referred to by the Assyrians as the Hatti, H-A-T-T-I. Mm-hmm. And there's no archaeological evidence that suggests that the Hattians or the Hittites, as they're later referred to, ever extended their kingdom further south than the city of Carchemish, which is in northern Syria. Some scholars believe that there is an identification between those two people groups, that the Hittites were scattered so far that you might have found a group of Hittites around what is now Hebron in, southern Israel, south-central Israel, and all the way, you know, up into Turkey. But there are others who just say that this is sort of a coincidence.
I have my hand up, Mr. Gilbert.
Yes, Mrs. Gilbert.
Well, in Exodus 23:23, it says, "My angel, God speaking, will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, mm-hmm. the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will wipe them out."
Mm-hmm. Well,
maybe he just erased them.
Well, it could be, at least the ones that were extended so far south into Canaan. Mm-hmm. That's possible.
Yeah.
The interesting thing is that other earlier translations, instead of translating the name there in verses 3 and 5 as Hittites, called them sons of Heth.
Oh.
Heth was the grandson of Noah by mm-hmm. Canaan.
Yeah.
Great-grandson of Noah by mm-hmm. Canaan. And Heth is a word that in the Hebrew lexicon means fear or terror.
Perhaps
if you were dealing with a clan that was living amongst giants, they would have been the sons of terror. And yet they turned to Abraham and said, "You're a mighty prince among us." So.
Dachshunds.
Yes. The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God or mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." Now, this is interesting, the way this is taking place. He's talking to the leaders of the Hittites in this city, the leaders of the city of Kiriath Arba, mm-hmm. instead of just going directly to Ephron the Hittite and saying, "Hey, how much do you want for that piece of ground?" It may be that this was the standard procedure for buying real estate in the day, where you had to go before the town council.
Yeah, or it could be.
It could be that because he was a sojourner and a foreigner in the land, as he called himself, that he had to go through this process.
Mm-hmm. Well, he wasn't born there.
No.
And if you're not local.
Yeah. Even though he'd lived there for almost 70 years.
Exactly.
Yeah. He's still
but
considered.
He's still not local.
Yeah. And there are some places in America where it's like that.
Are
oh, yeah.
you local?
You've only lived here 50 years. You're still the new people. But it's interesting looking at their customs here and how they conduct this negotiation. Now, Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city. "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead."
And you will be obligated to me forever.
That's possibly what this was all about.
I'm sure that's the implication. Yes, and I look like I'm an extremely generous king.
Mm-hmm, exactly. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me?"
Exactly. This is negotiating.
This is negotiating tactic, right? And the 400 dash, what is this between the two of us? Here, take it. Bury your dead.
Look, it's not, you know, I know it's a big, generous gift, yes. But please, you mean a lot to me.
Yeah. And so switch screens again. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So they had to check the daily.
Anyway, it is.
The daily exchange rate. Okay, how much is a shekel going for today? And weighed it out according to the current rate. So the field of Ephron, verse 17, the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. And according to tradition, it is now that cave located below the mosque of Abraham in the city of Hebron.
Yes.
Yeah. I'm going to pick up with chapter 24.
I will. Chapter 24 of Genesis. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. Now, if I understand this correctly, he's putting his hand in a very delicate place.
Yeah.
This is part of this swearing thing that was, okay, I'm trusting you, you're trusting me, mm-hmm. kind of moment.
Clearly, they yes, that's exactly what this is. Like, mm-hmm. For men, this is almost the ultimate in trust exercises. Woo! Yeah. Clearly, they didn't have Bibles to swear on in those days. So,
swear on my.
Yeah, there's some discretion as to what exactly this means. It certainly indicated submission to the other's will, mm-hmm. the other's yes. authority. But of course,
and it's then a major trust on the part of the person who says, "Put your hand here."
Mm-hmm, exactly. But there's some speculation that it may also have involved an acknowledgement of the covenant of circumcision.
Oh, well, that's interesting.
Yeah.
So put your hand under my thigh, he says, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Okay, I am a sojourner in their land. I've just had this deal that I've worked out with the king. We're big buddies.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't want my son to marry any of them.
Yeah, there's still an acknowledgement there that even though we're living here, God has promised me this land,
mm-hmm.
and we're doing the best we can to get along here. Unlike Lot, who went and became, or tried to, become one of.
Yes.
And we saw how
it's
that went for him.
Vastly different from Lot.
Abraham is really living a life here where he is in the land, but not of it.
Exactly.
He's in the people,
he's
among
demonstrating
the people, but not one of them.
Christians should be doing.
Yeah, yeah.
Do he's, not be unequally yoked.
Right, exactly, exactly.
Do not take a wife for the son of from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. Now, that's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angels before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think he didn't want Isaac to go back there?
Well, it could be that Abraham knew Laban.
yeah.
And knew the kind of man that Laban was and that they might be trapped back in that the old country instead of the land that God had promised.
Let's talk about the land of Haran,
mm-hmm.
or Karen. It's pronounced a couple of different ways.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen it spelled with an H, which is sometimes... I've seen it spelled with a CH, which is also or mm-hmm. K. So
right.
There are a lot of legends about that land. In fact, there's a city in Turkey called Haran.
Yes,
now.
Yes.
And there are legends. You and I were talking about that this morning. That's why I got confused. And I was thinking Genesis 28 because we were talking about Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
But there are stories there that go back to Nimrod and the family of Abraham.
Right, right.
And God did indeed, I believe, everything that is recorded in the Bible that God inspired the Holy Spirit to write through humans. I believe that God did call Abraham out of there. But it's possible that one of the reasons he called him out was because his family was being, according to Muslim tradition, was being hounded by Nimrod.
Yes.
In fact, didn't Brian Godawa put that into his book?
Yes, he did. The Chronicles of Nephilim, the book dealing with Abraham, Abraham a legend, goes into that, where Terah, who was the father of Abraham, was commanded by Nimrod to throw his child on the fire because Nimrod supposedly had been warned that a descendant of Noah would
Who had more right to the throne than Nimrod.
Exactly, yes. A descendant of the son of Seth.
Shem.
Shem, right. Would have more right to the throne than Nimrod did. A messiah, basically, a mm-hmm. deliverer.
Yeah.
And, was not pleased at the prospect of being dispossessed of all that he owned, and commanded Terah to throw it. But Terah switched children and took the child of a servant from his household instead, substituted that child who was was killed instead.
Yeah. There's, in fact, if you were to travel to Haran today in Turkey, Karen, however they pronounce it, you would find, you would be told, well, let me take you over here to the miracle pool of Abraham, where Nimrod tried to kill him by throwing him into a fiery pit. Mm-hmm. And instead the Lord intervened. And of course they will say Allah, but the Lord intervened. And let me just stop and say, I do not believe that Jehovah and Allah are the same thing.
Absolutely not.
This is the Muslim version of the story. Anyway, that there was an intervention by God. We would say Jehovah, not the same thing as Allah, but anyway, an intervention by God that turned the logs into fish and the fire into water. Mm-hmm. So this is a pool of fish and this population of fish are called miracle fish.
Yeah. So there's at least a tradition in that part of the world that Nimrod was active there, and it's right. We don't know, because this is not in the Bible. This is
everything in there, not everything that happened needed to be in the Bible as far as the Lord is concerned. But if that legend is true and Abraham was hounded by Nimrod, then he might be thinking, I send my son there. Look what I've gone through to get this son, this precious son. Mm-hmm. And again, Abraham, even though he is a model for Christian walk, he had his doubting moments too.
Sure, sure.
So he may be thinking, the last thing I'm going to do is send Isaac up there.
Well, plus
they'll kill him.
Well, possibly, because Abraham, as we see, had accumulated great wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll see this with Isaac as well, because the surrounding city-states were not necessarily comfortable with him being so close. So Abraham might have been thinking, if I send him up there, there might be a plot against his life.
Mm-hmm. And then They may kidnap him
or whatever. And then Eliezer of Damascus will get everything after all. So he may not have wanted to separate Isaac from his possessions, both the land and the flocks and the servants and so forth. For Isaac's own safety. Again, his doubting moments.
Exactly.
Which we see,
exactly. But in verse 9, we read on. So the servant did as he was told. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, and he departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, lots of goodies, swag. Mm-hmm. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Before I go on with this, where is Nahor?
Nahor is in...
would be in that Syria region?
Yeah, let me go back here because I just had that...
I'm very visual, so I like to, in my mind, picture where this is taking place.
Yeah, Nahor, of course, was associated with his grandfather, Abraham's grandfather, Nahor. The Hebrew phrase in verse 10 there, Aram Naharayim, or Aram on the Euphrates, doesn't occur anywhere else in the Bible, Old Testament.
Aram on the Euphrates in verse 10?
24 verse 10.
I see, that's not in here.
It's translated as Mesopotamia.
I was going to say, I see Mesopotamia.
Translated as Mesopotamia, but Aram Naharaim is the word. Mesopotamia, the translators of the ESV indicated was chosen because it's vague enough to avoid an inaccuracy with the Ur of the Chaldees and where it might have been located.
Oh, I see what you mean.
Yeah, the location of Nahor is identified with Nakhur, mentioned in ancient texts.
Nakhur.
Yeah, recovered from Mari, which was a kingdom that was located on the Euphrates River, near Haran in northern Mesopotamia.
So what would that be close to today? It's in the Syria region, or is it
Syria,
up
but
Turkey?
Up near the Turkish border, and perhaps even into Turkey.
So actually a region right now that is very active in the whole fighting that's going on and the exodus from Syria into Turkey.
Yes, very much so. See if I can find this now and find a map of it really quickly while we're thinking about this.
Well, you do that and I'll continue. And he, the servant, made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Pretty smart. And he said in verse 12, and he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. This is interesting. Mm-hmm. He refers to them as to God as the master, the God of my master Abraham.
Yes, yes.
Not my God.
Exactly. But this servant,
he clearly believes that a miracle can take place.
Yes.
He's seen miracles.
And the thing that's really interesting here is that this is the first prayer of, let's see, this is the very first prayer to God for divine guidance recorded in the Bible.
That's really interesting.
Yeah. Was the servant of Abraham praying to God for direction and for assistance.
And what's really interesting is that he sets it up almost in a fleece kind of way. You know, we talked about the fleece that is set out by Gideon. Is it Gideon?
Yes.
And you know, if it's wet tomorrow morning, then I'll know it's you and everything else dry. If it's dry tomorrow morning and everything else wet, then I know it's you. So this is, and we all do this.
Right, right.
We all say, if this happens, then I'll know that you're real. I'll know that you're really out there for me.
Or more likely, if you'll save me from this mess I've created, I promise I'll do, you know, whatever you ask, that kind of
thing. If then clauses.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Trying to see where I left off. I think it's chapter 24, verse 15.
Okay.
Before he had finished speaking, before he even finished the prayer, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder.
Hmm.
Before he even finished the prayer,
mm-hmm.
God knew he was going to pray for it. God knew the instant he got there, and he sent the woman. And in verse 16, the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. Let down her jar upon her hand. She poured the water into her hand?
I don't know. Maybe she was holding the jar in her hand.
Anyway.
Let down the jar upon her hand, yeah. And
when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there a room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" I just suddenly thought about all of these, the jokes about the salesman. Mind if I stay in your house tonight,
Farmer John? Yeah, the traveling salesman.
And I'm sure that happened all the time back then.
Yeah, yeah.
Verse 24, she said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. You can sleep in the barn." Mm-hmm. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman."
And you notice that his reaction to God's fulfillment of his prayer so quickly leads to immediate thanks and praise and worship.
And it may have been a heart-changing moment for the servant.
Yes, yes.
In verse 28, "Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, 'Thus the man spoke to me,' he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, 'Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels.' So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, 'I will not eat until I have said what I have to say.'" Good man.
Oh, yeah. He's probably hungry, too. I mean, this guy just completed a journey of over 500 miles, about 550 miles.
Exactly.
On a camel.
Eating some, you know, some jerky along the way.
Yeah.
He said, "Speak on." So he said, the servant, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys." Notice that the servant doesn't say, "Hey, Abraham's a rich guy now. He really has been working hard over there. He's earned, you know, he's well thought of."
Mm-hmm.
No, the Lord. I really think the servant's heart took a twist.
May have. It just saw, you know, amazingly, before he'd even finished the prayer,
yeah,
God has answered it, and it answered it very specifically according to what Abraham had said. And okay, this is not a coincidence, I believe.
How wonderful.
Yeah. Amen.
Verse 36, "And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife from my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' And I said, to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way.
Mm-hmm.
You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who draws out to water comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give you camels, your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Bilhah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. And then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me, there's Sam, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So before I tell you what the answer is, and of course you're reading it, you can see the servant has set this up beautifully. He starts it out by saying, I've been told to come here, and I was told the angel of the Lord, an angel, a supernatural entity, was going to travel with me.
Yeah.
And no sooner had I started the prayer before I even finished, there your daughter comes, and your sister, rather, comes, Rebecca, and she's standing there, and it's fulfillment. The angel has provided like that. And the implication here is, and he's standing right outside.
Yeah, it's interesting. But as you were talking about that, say, God, there I was, and she came out of the, and I was thinking of that crazy 1960s song. There she was, just a going to the well.
Anyway,
sorry, not now.
Yeah, I know. Okay, verse 49. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken.
This is really significant, because we know Laban, later in the story of Jacob, is still an idol worshiper.
He has all sorts of gods, one for anything and everything, just in case.
Exactly. So we know that this is not a life-changing moment for Laban.
No, but he may be afraid.
Well, that's possible. That's possible.
Here's a god I don't know. Do I have one of his? Do we have a... Check the statues and see if we got one of his.
Well, yes, those little statues, interestingly, and I'm looking this up right now because this only just now.
Did Sam come in? Because I could have sworn I saw him.
He did. He poked his nose in and said, oh, they're talking. I don't want to sit in there. When I do interviews in here, he'll be in the bed and he'll get up and he'll say, you're going to keep talking? And he leaves.
You are so boring.
Exactly. Because those little statues that they had in that day and age were called teraphim, found only in the plural, but I'm just wondering, and I think Brian Gadawa kind of speculates on this in his books as well, that teraphim may draw its name from Tara. In other words, Tara was one who was really, really expert at making these little things. That's not in the Bible.
In these legends that I was talking about earlier, Abraham's father, Tara, was the servant to Nimrod.
Right.
He believed Nimrod, even after the whole Babel event, he still believed Nimrod was a god.
Mm-hmm.
So he continued to serve him. And when he went to Nimrod and said, I don't have any kids, we're trying and nothing happened and all my friends have kids. Can you intervene for me? Nimrod said, sure. But at the same time, he said to in his own heart, I'm not going to give you kids. You love me, you serve me, but your kids may not, your son may not.
Yeah.
So these teraphim, was he skilled at making images of Nimrod?
Well, don't know. Or the other fallen angels who were worshipped
hanging out
back
with
in the
Nimrod,
day. Exactly. So there's a lot of speculative information there. And again, since it's not biblical, we're not going to go out on a limb here and say that this is
what it was. No, but it's interesting speculation. It is speculation.
Exactly. And interesting that the name is similar to the name of Abraham's grandfather.
Yeah.
I'm looking at a family tree here. Nahor, Terah, Abraham's father, excuse me. Nahor was his grandfather. Then Terah. Bethuel would have been Abram's nephew by his brother Nahor, who was named for his grandfather, and Laban would have been his great nephew, Abraham's great nephew.
Mm-hmm.
Isaac would have been cousins to Laban, of course. So
where are we? Let's see, verse 52.
Yeah.
When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Now her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us for a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way.
Yeah, again, angel outside the tent.
I'm not alone. Send me away, and I may go to my master. And they said, okay, let us call the young woman and ask her. Mm-hmm. And you have to wonder if behind the scenes they said, say you want to stay.
Yeah, yeah.
And they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder if they were surprised.
Well, yeah. And it's interesting in light of the earlier negotiations between Abraham and the city leaders in Ephron at Hebron or Kiriath Arba. If this was similar to this, sure, she can go with you. And the next morning, well, and just let her stay 10 days and hoping maybe for a few more gifts.
Exactly. Could
in order
be.
To sweeten the pot.
Could be. Verse 59. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him.
Hmm.
So what does that really mean?
Well, in some translations, the gate of those who hate them.
Who are them?
Whoever hates them.
Whoever hates the descendants.
Right,
so,
yes.
So in other words, we've got power over you because we possess your gate.
Yes.
And, you know, this is interesting because I've been, you know, trying to learn more about portals and gateways and all sorts of things.
Right.
And the word gate is often shachar, which is very close to shachar.
Mm-hmm.
Gate means gate or opening, and mm-hmm. it implies something that is forced open or quickly opened. Shachar is dawn.
Mm-hmm.
Dawn is breaking. Dawn is opening. You know, this idea of light coming through suddenly.
Mm-hmm.
So I've sort of been asking around and trying to figure out if they're really closely related. We'll find out.
Yeah.
But they sure sound similar. In fact, Shahar, Shahar, the word translated gate here, is the name of a Ugaritic god. The god of dawn.
Yes. Yeah, boy, interesting too. Then in Isaiah, where he says, how thou art fallen, Hillel ben Shachar.
Shachar, but that's S-H-A-C-H.
Right.
It's a different middle letter.
Okay. Huh. Now, I was listening to Chuck Missler this week as I traveled around a bit and listened to his study on the book of Hosea, which for a small book in the Bible is really significant and especially prophetically significant. Hosea was the prophet who was told to marry the prostitute Gomer as a symbol of Israel's abandonment of him, Yahweh, mm-hmm. Because Gomer was not faithful to Hosea. In fact, he had to go back and buy her back from a paramour. Which, you know, so, yeah, that's but there is a verse in there in which that Chuck was mentioning that word, and I don't know which version of that shachar mm-hmm. it is, but the verse in which it appears was translated into English as they shall seek me early, which may relate to that idea of the dawn,
mm-hmm.
but in that context, Chuck said it, the alternate translation earnestly was probably better. So, but again, that just that word that popped up and that struck me.
Yeah, it's really interesting though, later. The story about Hosea, and we'll talk about that when we get there.
Because
it's a picture of Christ's ransoming us.
Yes.
Oh,
Patricia Langer with an interesting post in the note in the chat room. The fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet means door or gate and refers to an initiation.
Oh, that's interesting.
The letter Dalet.
Well, you know, the word inauguration refers to a ritualistic event that is related to the god's approval.
Hmm. Well, in that context, the dinner I attended last night for the new officers at the Coles County Barbershop course, I'm glad they were installed rather than inaugurated.
Oh, yeah, that's better. verse 61, then yes. Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy, and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes.
Hmm.
And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. Woohoo! And said to the servant, who's that man? The one walking in the field to meet us. The servant said, it's my master.
Hmm.
So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, the question is, well, yeah, that's interesting. I assume that the women all had their separate tents, the tent of Sarah, his mother.
Could very well. Yeah, can you imagine that in modern day? I'm going to bring you into, you know, we're going to go live in my mom's old house. Yeah, some ladies might not be too fond of that idea, but because it had been several years by this point that Sarah had died. I mean, you know, traveling 550 miles on camelback is not something you do, you know, in a couple of days.
No.
And it had been some time, approximately 3 years is what I've read. And by the way, the idea of traveling by camelback, you remember there was a story almost a year ago.
3 years?
From the death of Sarah.
Oh, I thought you meant the trip.
No. From the death of Sarah.
Boy, those camels, well, they travel like 10 feet a day. Oh, we're tired.
Well, here we go again. I was just projecting my words into your mind directly. I have a bad habit of doing that. If I think it, I assume that she's heard me say it.
Because we share the same brain.
Yeah. But a year ago, there was a story that our Israeli archaeologists said that camels could not have been used by transportation by the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because the animals weren't domesticated in Israel until hundreds of years after they lived. And this was an attempt to discredit the authenticity of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So there couldn't have been camels there because we didn't domesticate the camels. But two archaeologists, the two archaeologists who made the claim said that they dated the earliest domesticated camels in the Holy Land to the 10th century BC, which would have been the time of David.
Mm-hmm.
And Solomon. Others have come along and said that the Old Testament accounts are very accurate. The Canaanites wouldn't have had camels, but Abraham wasn't from Canaan. He was from what is, and actually I did look this up, Aram Naharaim
mm-hmm.
is the land between the Euphrates in very tip of northern Syria, but much of southern Turkey
right,
as well.
Right.
And in fact, I just stumbled.
Because the Euphrates sort of loops up
yes.
and over.
It's a very long river, yeah. Like the Missouri in the United States. There's a website dedicated to the Aramaeans of Aram Naharin, they call it. And these are the Christians who've basically been wiped out by the wars that we've helped foster there in the last 10 years, but that's a whole other story. But anyway, that's the area. So basically, Abraham and then his wife and then the wives of his son and grandson basically came from what is now southern Turkey, southeastern mm-hmm. Turkey.
Yes.
So, you know, that's really interesting.
That, I know. It all comes around because I've said this many times. I believe firmly that there's a reason why the letters in the book of Revelation are addressed to churches that are all within Turkey.
In Turkey. Oh, yeah. Good.
And a very concentrated area of Turkey at that.
We need better maps. A lot of these maps will show you where the places were on the old maps, but without the modern day borders, I really don't have a frame of reference as to where mm-hmm. they approximately are anymore. So, but I did find a good one and I'll put that in the show notes just to give you an idea of how far they had it. 550 miles is not a distance that many of us today want to travel.
Most of them were walking.
Yeah. Yeah.
The camels for the most part were carrying the stuff.
Mm-hmm. At 20 miles a day, you're looking at, at least roughly a month
mm-hmm.
to get where you're going. Abraham's death and his descendants, beginning at chapter 25, verse 1. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, and she may well have been a concubine rather than a mm-hmm. wife. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, a name that we'll come to again later, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Leumim.
And Sheba and Dedan come in later in Daniel's prophecy.
Yes. Yes, they do. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Henoch, Abida, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah.
She had a lot of kids.
Yeah.
And grandkids.
Mm-hmm. But only the one by Sarah. Mm-hmm,
right.
And this is significant because this is how we determine who was the son of the promise. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country, establishing Isaac as the one through whom the promise mm-hmm. would be fulfilled. Verse 7, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife.
So Isaac was like 75 years old mm-hmm. when Abraham died.
That's correct.
And Ishmael would have been about 14, 15 years older
than
that.
That's right. Yep.
About 90.
Mm-hmm. These are the generations. And after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. Wasn't that the well that that Hagar was rescued near?
Yes, I think so.
Yeah. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Abdiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jeter, Nephish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes, the 12 tribes of the Arab nations.
Exactly.
And Tema, by the way, is, there's some who speculate that that was the Tema who founded the from which the Temanite, one of Job's friends, mm-hmm. came. But again, I think Job predated Abraham. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Jacob means he grabs the heel, or
supplanter.
Yeah, or he cheats.
Yeah, exactly.
Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And this is interesting in the way this is recorded here, because it basically shows that Esau not only didn't care much for the responsibility of the firstborn, he certainly didn't care that that responsibility included the promise of the Redeemer, you know, and the land promise that was to be inherited through the bloodline of Abraham and Isaac, mm-hmm. and so forth. Esau was like, "Who cares? I'm hungry now. Give it to me now." Patricia asks, "So why did Abraham send the sons of the concubines away?" Again, this establishes that the promise that the Lord made to Abraham, the covenant of the land promise, mm-hmm. was to be established through Isaac and not through one of the sons of the concubines, Ishmael or any of the other sons of the concubines. So chapter 26. Oh, you want
to? Yep, I will. I have to go back to that tab. Now, there was a famine in the land. There's always a famine.
Yeah.
Besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Oh, we've seen him before.
Well, it may be a son or a grandson, because there are a lot
this
of time.
This could be a title.
Well, yeah, a lot of time has passed here. I mean, you know.
So it either means I'm the son of the king, or my father is Molech.
Yes, exactly. Or Milku, which is another, perhaps identified mm-hmm. with Moloch, but perhaps mm-hmm. not. But yeah, considering that at least 75 or 80 years has passed, this could be a son or a grandson.
But it also could be a title. I mean, either yes, way, my yes. father's the king, or Moloch's my father.
Right,
either
right.
way, it's like, hey, I deserve this. I'm the only one with the
yeah,
right.
Yeah, or just like saying the president or yeah, something.
Because it would have been a long time.
Yeah.
The president. Oh, the picture in my head. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now that's interesting because, you know, the only real statute that we know of with Abraham was there was a covenant mm-hmm. where the Lord passed between these cut pieces of meat.
That's right.
But also he said, your covenant, the thing you're going to do to prove to me is you're going to circumcise all your kids. But this implies that there were other rules he gave him.
Yeah, that's a good point. And we don't know what those
no,
are because
don't.
None
because
of them are recorded.
Not recorded.
Yeah, the law was not given until the time of Moses.
Mm. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she's my sister.
Yeah.
For he feared to say my wife, thinking lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebecca, because she was attractive in appearance. Who's done this before?
Mm-hmm.
Like father, like son.
Like father, like son. Yes, indeed.
Verse 8, when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. I'm betting he was doing more than laughing.
Well, the Hebrew word metzachek, and I know that I've mangled that, but it's wordplay on the name Isaac, Yitzchak. You know, so laughing is how it's translated in mm-hmm. the ESV, but other translations will use different words like fondling.
Mm-hmm, a little more intimate.
Yes, exactly.
So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she's your wife. How then could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I thought lest I die because of her. You're going to kill me if she's my wife. Abimelech said, what is this that you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, mm-hmm. "All the why is it all people? Why not? What does it not say men?"
That's a good question. I wonder if in one of the other translations, it does say men instead of people.
This is the ESV I'm reading from.
Yeah.
Verse 11. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Well, that ought to stop it. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. That's pretty darn good.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, this guy came in. He's stealing all the stuff that should have been ours. Verse 15. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. That's like war.
Mm-hmm.
We've just declared war on you. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there.
Yeah.
Wasn't he in the Gerar before?
Well, Gerar is the city, and this is in the western Negev desert.
He went to the suburbs.
Right. This Gerar was essentially the southern border of Canaan, not far from Gaza, actually, east of Gaza.
Okay.
But he moved to a valley that was not directly next to the city, but was still controlled by the king of Gerar. And again, this just sort of indicates the power that Abraham and his descendants had accumulated in that area. They mm-hmm. they were not just simple shepherds tending a few flocks. These guys were a political and economic force to be reckoned which is why the king of the Philistines there in Gerar said, move away from us, please. You're making us nervous.
But here's the interesting thing. Looking at the spiritual implications of this, he could have said to him, hey, what's the deal? This guy doesn't worship all the gods we worship. He's worshiping this one guy. And look how he's being blessed. How come our gods are letting us down? They could have done that.
Yeah, yeah.
And said, tell us about your God.
Yeah.
But they didn't. They just said, get out of here.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You're making us look bad. You're taking our stuff. Verse 18. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham. He unstopped him. Of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, hey, this water's ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then he dug another well. This is major. You got to have water.
Mm-hmm.
He dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. He appeared to him.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He's not speaking to him in a dream. He appeared to him.
That's right.
Says that very same night. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar. Jacob built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well.
And this location also had significance previously, because Abraham, prior to the testing where he took Abraham up to Mount Moriah, called on Yahweh there and planted a terebinth tree. So this was a site that Isaac would already have known and been familiar with. Oh yeah, this is where Dad was, taking me up to that mountain.
Well, verse 26 is coming up, and it's got another name we know.
Yes.
When Abimelech again went to him from Gerar with Ahuza, his advisor, and Phicol,
the commander of
the army. Commander of his army. Those are the same two names that Abraham dealt with.
Yes, exactly.
So, and so are these again, titles.
It's very possible. There are those who say the same commander that accompanied Abimelech when the treaty was made with Abraham in chapter 21. And again, I'm going to have to go back and look at a timeline, but it's very possible that we're looking at much greater distance in time than it's not likely that this would have been the same guy. It's possible. It's possible.
Well, we know at least it's possible 100 years have gone by.
Yeah.
Since that event.
I'll have to look at the timeline of Abraham's life and see how that plays out. But
so in verse 28, as you tap away, they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. I love this. We talked a little while ago about the spiritual implications of the blessing that Isaac was receiving,
mm-hmm.
and those in the city of Gerar who could have said, wow, tell us about your God.
Yes,
they figured it out.
Mm-hmm.
They figured out his God is really powerful.
Yeah.
And rather than say, tell us about your God, they're saying, hey, remember how nice we were to you? We didn't kick you out of town. We sent you away in peace.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 30. So he made a feast, and they ate and drank. And in the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace, it says. So I'll assume that it really was in peace, but it seems very interesting to me that they just, oh man, look at this guy.
Yeah.
That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we found water! He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day.
Mm-hmm.
And when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Hebrew, they were bitterness of spirit.
It's sort of like the ending of those soap operas. You know, everybody's really happy, and then suddenly someone comes in and goes, I've got the worst news to tell you, and they all go,
Yeah, and cliffhanger for next week, and that's appropriate because we've just hit about 1 hour on the clock here. Going back to the verse from chapter 26, verse 10, where Abimelech says, what is this you've done? One of the people might have slept with your wife, mm-hmm. or might have taken your wife, gone into your wife. There are various translations. The NIV, actually, which I would have expected to be a little more gender neutral, because it's a little more modern in its translation, that actually translates the verse, one of the men might well have slept with your wife. ESV says, one of the people might easily have lain with your wife. The NASB, one of the people. The King James, one of the people. The Holman Christian Standard, one of the people. The ISB, one of the people. The NET Bible, the New English Translation, one of the men.
Mm-hmm.
So it depends. I think the implication is that, it would be a man. But
well, here's what it may mean. If you look at the original Hebrew, the word is am, which means nation or people, members of the nation, compatriots. Okay. And back then it could be, as it was for a long time in the Western nations recently, that women had no real rights.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, they were just sort of, okay, you belong to this guy. You're not considered a citizen.
Yeah.
So maybe he meant the citizens, i.e. the guys.
Yeah, we just assume that you know what we're talking about when we say,
mm-hmm. which is really interesting that we live in Erica.
So it makes you wonder now when Esau was 40 years old, and this he was taking a wife at the same time that Isaac was marrying Rebekah, because they married when he was 40.
Yeah.
So we're going back in time in verse 34. We're going back about 20-some mm-hmm. years to
establish a cliffhanger.
Yes, but also to show the difference between Isaac and Esau. Mm-hmm. Isaac took a wife from among the people. I'm confusing Isaac with Jacob. Sorry.
Well, here's the thing.
Okay, so this is about the same time. Forget what I just said. Yeah. We'll erase this in the post. No, we won't.
No, we won't. We'll leave it there.
But Esau is demonstrating that he's not, mm-hmm. interested in following the wishes of his parents. I mean, it was clear from what Abraham did for Isaac and sending back to Turkey, Aram Naharaim, or Paddan Aram, for a wife. That, but just as he did with the lentil, the stew.
Yeah.
So I don't want to have to wait a couple of months for somebody to go back there and say, I want a woman now. Mm-hmm. She looks nice. I'm going to go. Yeah,
yes.
Yeah.
Precisely.
He was one who acted on his impulses right now instead of waiting on the promises
exactly.
of God.
But you know what? Esau is the kind of guy that most women go after. Most women don't go after Jacob.
Yeah. Yeah.
They go after, Isaac. They go after, Jacob. They go after Esau.
Right.
Because Esau, he's a hunter,
mm-hmm.
he's cool, he's big, he's burly.
Dangerous.
Oh, yeah.
Dangerous-esque.
Yeah, but he also probably is going to cheat on you, and who knows what all else.
Someone who pursues his passions, whatever's in front of him at that moment is mm-hmm. what's most important.
Yeah.
And all of us are guilty of that at some point in time.
Jacob, he was more of a thinker, more mm-hmm. of a geek.
Yeah, sneaky.
Sneaky geek.
Mm-hmm.
A sneak geek.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll leave that
with
you to ponder for next week.
Well, actually, not next week.
Oh, that's right. Next week is when you're gone.
Yeah, I'm going to be gone next week. In fact, be down in Crane, Missouri next weekend, taking my mother down there, as we'll be looking for a community for her to live. We've got a couple of, one strong possibility, we think, and then we'll look at some others just to compare and contrast. I'll be going with the tape measure and coming back with drawings of where we're going to live. So that we know how we're going to manipulate our furniture into the new place.
Now, next Sunday is the first Sunday. It's February 1st, actually.
That's right, yes.
So we will not have our communion because we will not be meeting that day. However, the following Sunday, February 8th, we will have a fellowship.
Yes.
And we will be having our communion on that day. So for those of you who do this live or even in the archives later on, make sure you have the elements within your house. You have some you know, juice or wine, and you also have some sort of unleavened bread mm-hmm. ready for February the 8th, right. 2 weeks from today. And also in March, we may as well tell you ahead of time that we're moving to the end of February. Mm-hmm. So March the 1st, which is that Sunday, we will not have a fellowship. We'll be in the midst of getting settled in our new house. Don't even know if the computers will be up yet, or we may not even have internet yet.
What? Sorry.
Crane. We'll have to go over to Tom's house.
That's right.
Hi, Tom. We're going to have a fellowship over here. But we may still be settling, so we probably won't have a fellowship that day.
Yeah, we'll let you know for sure. It depends on how quickly we can get set up.
And, if we can get set up by Saturday, then we'll be in good shape. And honestly, the first thing we do is set up the desks and the computers.
Yes, amen. So we'll be looking at that. So in 2 weeks, we'll begin with Genesis 27 and how Jacob once again sneaks a blessing intended, according to custom anyway, not intended by God necessarily, but intended through custom of the day for his older brother. Also, I'm going to do a little digging and see what else I can turn up, because there was a little tidbit that I stumbled onto years ago when I was teaching a Sunday school class on...
In the chat room, sneaky geek and burly butthead. See what you miss if you don't join us live. You miss all this wonderful information the chat room.
Some years ago, I was teaching a Sunday school class to junior and senior high students on the reliability of the Bible, and stumbled onto information that Egyptologists are familiar with, but most people who don't actually study ancient Egyptian history are aware of. There was a pharaoh named Jacob.
That doesn't sound like a pharaoh name.
It doesn't, does it?
No.
It is a Semitic name, of course. It is not an Egyptian name. But when you'll see it spelled in the Egyptian lists of pharaohs as Yakubber, like Y-A-K-U-B or Y-A-K-U-B-B-E-R. Mm-hmm. But they have found scarabs with his royal insignia in Canaan.
Oh, that's interesting.
And, you know, it's not very much known about him, but... There was a period of Egyptian history where the lower kingdom, which is the part of Egypt that's closer to the Mediterranean.
Yeah. It's sort of opposite because the Nile flows
north. Right. So the upper Egypt is where the Nile originates.
Is south.
Closer to Sudan.
Yeah.
But there was a period where lower Egypt was overrun by a group of Semitic invaders called the Hyksos, about which very little is known, mm-hmm. because when the Egyptians recovered their country, they wanted to wipe all traces of the Hyksos occupation off the record. But Jacob could have been, and not necessarily the biblical Jacob, not suggesting that. But
it's just interesting.
It really is an interesting little bit of history, so I'll try to do a little digging on that, because I just find that fascinating.
So more in 2 weeks. So in the meantime, we pray you all have a wonderful, wonderful week, and we'll close in prayer.
Close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time of fellowship and to study in your word, and just to thank you for helping to just illuminate and make your word real to us, to understand that this is history that we're reading here, and we're reading history of flawed people who had doubts and trouble just as we do in this modern day, and that yet even with their flaws and foibles, you chose to work through them for our salvation. What a miracle. Mm-hmm. Father, help us to hold on to that sense of wonder at your incredible and amazing plan that has worked through history to bring us home to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. If you're listening to this program in the archive, we hope you'll make an appointment to join us live next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Time. That's GMT-6. And join us in the Gilbert House Forum, both online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your heart.